each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome. Hi, Tony.
Hey, Father, how are you?
Christina's still under the weather.
Yeah.
Nick, how are you doing? I am your brother. I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. So where do we want to go today? I have to say, quite honestly, I don't know if we've mentioned this before on the radio, but we're doing a restoration of the mural up in the in the asp of the church. It's above the sanctuary, and so it's always been there.
Mm-hmm. It's cleaning it up and
Really cleaning it up, because it was so dark you couldn't. Never even put light on it, because not only was it dark, but it was also in disrepair. There was pieces that had fallen, chipped away or whatever. But the restoration is, this is a group from, they're here in Chicago, Parma Conservation, and they're doing that's a whole team of people working on that. They started just right before Lent, and they'll be done by Easter.
Wow.
And I was up there, so we got this scaffolding, it goes all the way up to the to the top, and it's to be that close, to be up there and to be able to see it, you know, like as I'm looking at you, you know, just it is really fascinating.
Wow.
And they're doing a great job. So I'm very excited. But I was reading, this is the first time I've read this. This is a piece, and I'm not even sure what book this is taken from, but it's the author is Jane Palczynska. But there's a whole section here on the mural.
Wow.
And it's I'm going to share that a little bit with you.
It's interesting, because I've always wondered what the pictures are. And
well,
I know we've gone through years where you've told us where some of them are, but
I never knew what was up there. I knew it was, it's entitled The Triumph of the Risen Christ.
Right.
That's why it's going to be appropriate that it'll be restored by Easter.
Right.
And it's a work of Tadeusz Zukotinski, who came in 1888 and worked in Chicago for a number of years. So he did the fresco in the apse of St. Stanislaus Kostka, our church, and also in other parishes, St. John Cantius, St. Hyacinth.
Wow.
But this is I think this is his big work, you know, his masterpiece, if you want to call it that. I'm suspecting, especially after I was reading the account that. In fact, let me just share with I'll share that with you now, and it'll maybe inspire people to want to come and see it when it's, in a sense, unveiled. Although it's not going to be unveiled, because it's not veiled. It's been veiled because it's been so dirty, and the soot and the dirt and the grime. And even when they did a previous restoration, they did it, from what I understand, in a darkened. They kind of darkened it so that. For whatever reason, so it just, unless you had a lot of light on it, and even now, I mean, after, because we're talking about a work, artwork that was done in the 19th century, late 19th century.
Are we going to light it better, or is it?
Well, yes, I don't know that we're, I think they're working on that now, but I'm not sure, but most definitely, yeah.
Right.
I mean, even Now, for instance, if you go in the church during the day when they're working, it's lit up because you can see up into the above the scaffold and you can see them working up there.
Wow!
When we make the holy hour at 3 o'clock, you can
see it.
You can see them. You can hear them working quietly, but they're like busy bees up there. And it's but it's I was and I, as I said, I was up there. So you have to walk up the scaffolding up the. It's a bit of a maze, but you get that high up there, and it just to be. Right there on top of the fresco, the mural. They call it a fresco here, so I didn't know that it was specifically. I'm going to have to ask the artisans about that, if it's actually what would be considered a fresco. It's a it's a mural that's painted into the wall. But it's called The Triumph of the Risen Christ. But in the in this book or this article, it's either a book or an article by Jane Palczynska, and I don't know the date. I got to find out where exactly book this came from, or the article. But there's a whole section devoted to the this and they call it Zukatinsky's masterpiece. That it not only reveals the profound skill of this artist. But also proof that Chicago valued and appreciated the contribution of her new citizens. Of course, so those were the Polish immigrants. But that the whole piece is like a sermon, and so then she quotes, and it's a little bit lengthy, so I'll maybe break it up. But but it's beautiful to hear this. This woman's name is Eliza Ellen Starr. A renowned artist, the directress of a school of art, famous for her lecture on Roman art, in an article on Christian art as manifested in Chicago churches in the New World, and this article is, as I quote it, you get a sense of when she was writing it, and that's what's kind of impressive as well. But she says that. A cheerless winter day, the wind whistling, dust not snow, as we made our painful way through all the intricacies of the west side, for our driver seemed ignorant even of the points of the compass, whereas the true way from our door to Noble Street, that's our street, and Ingram Streets, whichever that doesn't exist or has been renamed, is a direct and easy one. We were worn out with stopping before every Polish church, but on the way we were in search of, but the one we were in search of, for this we knew contained treasures, worthy of a pilgrimage harder even than the one we were making. At last, our lively little company, our little companion with her sharp eyes that read every sign on every shop, declared we were in the neighborhood of St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, for everything is named for him. She was right, and soon our horses stood before the massive grave edifice with closed doors in front. So you're talking about a time before cars. Mm-hmm. So we're really talking about the late 19th century when this is written, this article. So it's really, I find it very impressive. Mm-hmm. So our horses stood before, because before she talked about the driver, the driver who's driving the horses, right?
Right.
But the horses stood before a massive grave edifice with closed doors in front. Now these doors are open. They're open 24/7. There is a side door opening into a basement, but as we had nothing to do with basements, the pastoral residence must be found. And her light foot soon brought us to the intelligence that we had only to drive the length of the church to find it. So they're coming down Evergreen now, right, to the rectory where we are now. A courteous welcome met us at the very door, and taking pity upon us, as it seemed, for our weariness after wandering 2 hours across all the railroad tracks and viaducts, we were kindly led through the house to the sacristy. So, think about that, you know. I hope people listening can appreciate that, but we're in that building. Mm-hmm. But we're talking about the 19th century. This is she's speaking from that time. So we make that trek down that corridor all the time to the sacristy and from the sacristy into the church. So a courteous, let's see where we are, to the sacristy, into the sanctuary, there to make our thanksgiving for the happy termination of our woes, then led carefully into one of the pews near the center of the church when the kind voice of the young priest said, "Here you can see the picture," as if he knew it was the picture we had come to see. With this word of encouragement, we lifted our weary eyes to see what? Heaven? Yes, heaven. Such a heaven as we have never seen in the old world or new. Such a heaven as we had never expected to see until our eyes should open after a long purgatory in that heaven where dwells in light inaccessible and full of glory the eternal Father, the eternal Son, and the eternal Holy Ghost. We write this sentence deliberately, meaning every word we have written and intending to have it taken in its full and literal sense. We will now give to the best of our ability a description of this picture, only premising that we of today see this picture fresh from the hand of the Master, its color undimmed by time of our or our murky atmosphere, since it must be conceded that much of the pleasure in looking at the European masterpieces is lost 4, 5, or 6 centuries after the execution, owing to those changes in color no mortal care or skill can prevent. So they're looking at this. It's just been done, in other words. It's just been done. It's interesting to say, because now, as before we began the restoration, it had certainly suffered the wear and tear of the years, and I say the candles and the soot and the grime and the dirt and all that. And so, indeed, it's been hidden from us. The view of the mural or the fresco has been hidden to our eyes. People have always asked about it, and we could only say, well, it's the triumph of the risen Christ. And, of course, we could see there's a lot of figures there, a lot of people. But to know who they are or to read it, we couldn't do that. It was too dark, you know. So, we didn't even light it, because not only was it too dark, but as I said previously, there were pieces that were coming off, you know.
Right.
So,
peeling.
Peeling, yeah, there you go. So, but not peeling in the sense that it's on a canvas, because right. it's in the wall, but it's the paint, exactly.
It's like chips. I remember the chips falling.
Right, exactly. So, and then this is our masterpieces on the apse of St. Stanislaus Kostka is in all its freshness, and never, we repeat, have we ever seen such celestial tints, such a glory of heavenly radiance, as came before us like a vision in that gloomy, wintry day in the dim church. There was no touching of electric buttons, no lighting whatsoever from without, for of this picture, as of the heaven of the apocalypse, the Lamb was the light thereof. Behold, then, Christ seated in his majesty, in the upper center of this composition, while still above, so as to round the arch, are seen the eternal Father and the eternal Holy Ghost, all set in the intense light of the beatific vision. On either side of this trinity of glory are groups of flying angels carrying the emblems of our Lord's passion. See, we didn't know that. We'll see this now. Mm-hmm. On the right, the Holy Cross. On the left, the lance, the crown of thorns, and the nails, while three angels represent symbolically the merits which Poland has won in the sight of heaven by her fidelity to Christianity in the midst of dismemberment and suffering. Because, of course, at that time, this was the first parish founded to minister to the Polish people. The parish was founded in 1867. So the 1867, so this is, they're writing this, about 30 years later, right?
Well,
about 30 years later. It's really I hope people can appreciate this. You got to come and see it once the scaffolding is down and it's revealed. So anyway, she goes on to say, thus far the upper and most radiant part of the picture, but immediately in the foreground, with the radiance of the vision upon them, is a Blessed Virgin Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mother Mary, in the plenitude of grace, of beauty, of joy. For our masterpiece is entitled The Triumph of Christ. And she has shared to the full his humiliation, is now sharing to the full his triumph. And her adoration is the adoration of joy. At her side is her virgin spouse, Saint Joseph, and that seraphic penitent Saint Mary Magdalene, also Saint Joachim, and Saint Anne. Opposite Saint John the Baptist, Saint Zachary, and Saint Elizabeth. So she's naming the characters that are in the mural. We've never had this before, never seen this. To his right, also as we face the picture, loom up the grand forms of the prophets of ancient worthies. To be plainly distinguished among them are Adam and Eve, Noah, Melchizedek, Abraham with Isaac and Jacob, Moses with the tables of the law, and Aaron as high priest, Joseph of Egypt, Samuel with a vial of holy oil from which he anointed David in the house of his father, Jesse, at Bethlehem. David as king, and psalmist with his harp, repeating with transport his prophetic canticles. Ruth, with her sheaves of wheat gleaned in the field of Boaz, while still in groups pressing forward to adore and praise the Christ for whom they prayed and longed, are Samson, Joshua, Gideon, Judith with the head of Holofernes, Mordecai and Esther, and the valiant Maccabees, all to be distinguished by something which indicates their story. It's fascinating. Mm-hmm. So that's all. So to the right of the image of the risen Christ are those from the Old Testament, and they're so there was attention given to each character. This would be really fascinating to.
See, I'm trying to think of all the. I don't remember seeing all the people up there that way.
Because we couldn't see them. We saw that there were people, but we couldn't, because it was so dark and full of soot.
No, I never even, that's what I'm saying. I never even thought there was more than, you know, just all those. Scene looked to me like heaven.
Yeah.
You know, and there's Jesus.
Well, as she goes through the number of characters painted into the mural, I wasn't aware of that either. Uh-huh. I knew there were people up there.
Right.
But I didn't know that they were to be identified, that the artist, really, this is a sermon. Mm-hmm. It is a summation of salvation history. You know?
Wow. That's...
So we got to take a break. We'll come back and I'll continue. I hope you people, you can appreciate this. It's really quite fascinating. Mm-hmm. And I think it's very timely as well that it's going to be ready probably by Palm Sunday.
Wow.
We expect that it'll be ready by Palm Sunday, so by Holy Week. So this will be something to see. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced-level placement opportunities, as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith. St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more.
Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through eighth grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School, located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. You know, I'm really excited today because
You've got me excited now.
Yeah, I'm reading for the first time this description of the mural that we're having restored here at the church, and it'll be ready by Easter, probably by Palm Sunday. I think it may be the scaffolding may be down by Palm Sunday, because I understand that they expect to be done by April 6th. So it should be ready. But let me go on sharing this with you. This is written by an artist. What was her name? Edith or Eliza Ellen Starr, who came to see this masterpiece of Zukotinsky right here at St. Stanislaus Kostka. It must have been right after it was completed. So this is in the late 19th century. So even as she's writing, and they're coming on horse and buggy, right, to this church, and she's an artist herself. And what did I say? She was a directress of a school of art, and was famous for her lecture on Roman art in an article on Christian art as manifested in Chicago churches in the New World. And so this is contrasting or comparing this to the art of the West, the Europe, of Europe, Western Europe. But anyway, so we go on. We've just described the characters. There was intent on the part of Zukotinsky, the artist, to paint in these images or these characters, these persons from the Old Testament. He covers a lot of them. So now turning to the left, as we look at the picture, the heroes of the new law come before us like a conquering host. First the apostles, among whom the eye easily rests upon St. Peter and St. Paul and St. John. Then the great doctors of the church, seated on a bench of clouds, give one of the most original features of the composition. Of these nearest to the spectator is St. Gregory the Great in his tiara, with the triple pontifical staff held aloft like a banner, with the right hand, in the left hand, a book referring to the voluminous writings of this pope. As it goes back to what, the 3rd century or 4th century, I think? Let's see. St. Gregory the Great, the rich cope enveloping the majestic figure, while the thin, worn, but inspired countenance looks out on the world of which he was the spiritual sovereign. As Leo the 13th, now this is interesting too, as Leo the 13th looks over the world today, so he was the pope at the time, Leo the 13th, at the turn of the century, or at least the late 19th century. So it's so they're writing from their own, within the context of their own day, their own place and time. So that's interesting, you know. So the artist Zukotinsky goes all the way back to the early doctors of the church and the great Pope Gregory the Great, Saint Gregory the Great, and now Saint Leo the 13th, who is in the pontificate, or he in the papacy of Leo the 13th, as he looks over the world today. I find that fascinating. So we're 120 years later, right? Never has a pope been more magnificently presented than Gregory the Great in this picture. Next to him, the great scholar Saint Jerome, in his cardinal's hat, an immense tome held by one hand on his knee, the serious face bearing the mark of his austerities in the desert and at Bethlehem. He's the one who, what's the word? He gave us the scripture translated, gave us exegesis, or the study of of the scripture, the Old Testament, the Gospels, and the New Testament. You can see his little office. He called it a little office or his little cell where he worked near the place of the birth of Jesus at the shrine in Bethlehem where Jesus was born. He stayed very close to that place. Let's see now. Then St. Ambrose, in his mitre, one hand grasping his crozier, the other extended as if discoursing deeply of our Lord, while next to him is St. Augustine, also wearing the mitre, with an inspired uplift of the face heavenward, and both hands extended toward our Lord, as if in an ecstasy of eloquence. She really studied these characters, you know. Taken by itself, this bench of holy doctors is a wonder in art. Still further in the background is St. Helen with the Holy Cross. St. Helen was the mother of St. Constantine. Mm-hmm. With the Holy Cross, St. Stephen and St. Lawrence, St. Clement the Pope, St. Cecilia, St. Agnes, the martyrs, all martyrs, all with their symbols, St. Paul and St. Anthony, hermits. Then the army of the different religious orders bearing their banners like a triumphant host, represented by their founders like St. Benedict, St. Bruno, St. Dominic, St. Francis of Assisi, the apostles of different nations, St. Boniface, St. Cyril, St. Methodius, popular saints like St. Bernard, St. Anthony of Padua, St. Wenceslaus, Saints Vladimir, Adalbert, and Stanislaus, St. Hedwig and St. Elizabeth, the princesses of Thuringia, St. Hyacinth, St. Thomas of Aquinas, St. Teresa, St. Catherine of Siena, St. Clara, and near the foreground, the great martyr, St. John I'm pronouncing that wrong, forgive me, with his finger on his lips, St. Vincent of Paul, St. John Cantius, St. Casimir, St. Francis of Sales, St. Josephat, St. Ignatius of Loyola, with his spiritual son, and beloved saint of Poland, St. Stanislaus Kostka, under whose invocation stand the walls in which this glorious work of art has been executed. So she goes through that, and then it comes down to St. Stanislaus, depicted above the high altar. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, those are all the characters.
And it's interesting, too. It's all the different churches, in a way, because we're the mother church of.
Right, right.
And it's good to hear all the different churches.
Yeah, it's amazing. Let's see. The bare enumeration of these personages from all ages, all countries, shows a master's hand which alone can arrange these groups in all their beauteous details, then marshal them like squadrons under a great admiral so as to give in their perfect unity of conception one sunburst of gladness of a triumph, indeed, before which all others will pale to the end of time. But our artist had not completed his idea, and working as he was under the wise patronage of the Congregation of the Resurrection, mm-hmm. of which I'm a member, he was left perfectly free to follow out this idea. Not one straw was laid in his path. No consideration as to time or expense was allowed to trammel him. Others might have obliged him to copy one masterpiece or another, but our Congregation of the Resurrection knew that they had a master also whose fresh compositions would make their church a place, a pilgrimage.
Wow.
Like the apse of the old world basilicas. Therefore, the high ceiling finished, he proceeded to paint his dado, whatever that is. I've never heard that before. Dado. Precisely after the manner of that old mosaic worker, Jacob Tirita, in the apse of St. Mary Major in Rome. But providential. And the other thing that's, I'm reading this for the first time this morning, mm-hmm. Just about an hour ago. And I was just so excited, so inspired by this, because we also, our Jubilee book, which should have come out 2 years ago, just coming out. We're going to put it out on Palm Sunday. So that'll be the same day that this is exposed, mm-hmm. or made revealed, exposed, revealed, seen by the people. But in the Jubilee book, we speak about, because it is, the Jubilee book is a bit catechetical. It speaks about the mission of the church, past, present, and as we look into the future. One of the things that which is one of the reasons why we're on the radio, is we try to fulfill the call of the Blessed Virgin Mary, that the doors be open, and that we, you know, part of the discernment as we were reflecting on her intervention, because I truly believe that, and I wrote this whole book on it called A Mother's Plea, but that she, this is, and we're really going back 20 years. Can you imagine? This all began 20 years ago, because it was 20 years ago that I consecrated my life to the Blessed Virgin Mary, renewed my consecration. I wanted to deepen my own priestly consecration. And it was then that things began to unfold in a very slow and, might I say, painful way. And there was this real sense that she was calling for sanctuary, and that this would be a place, a pilgrimage, and that the doors must be open. And so we're still, I still feel we're in it's still being conceived, but yet it's come to fruition. It's the sanctuary has been born, because Cardinal Francis George gave us a designation. To what extent we really appreciate that, I don't know, because we're in this very, very difficult time in the Archdiocese and certainly in the Church Universal. But maybe precisely because of that, you know, I've said often that I believe Our Lady is sprinkling the world with sanctuaries, which is a sign of hope. Hope, and it's really to the Anawim, to the little flock, those who remain faithful, who are indeed pushing against the wind, swimming against the current, but nonetheless persevering in trying to fulfill the will of God and let God in His own way, in His own time, bring it all to fruition. But she's at the helm, the Blessed Virgin Mary. So when the Cardinal George said, and this is why I read this with interest, because when he said, when I presented to him years ago, so this would have been maybe about 2004, around that time, somewhere, when I presented him the iconic image, Our Lady of the Sign, the Ark of Mercy, or at least an earlier artistic rendition that I hadn't seen until the artist came, and we had a meeting with the Cardinal in the Chancery, and it was a disaster. It was a horrible experience, because first of all, the artist was selling his own business or whatever, and what he had revealed was not what I wanted, and the Cardinal didn't like it either. And it was a hard meeting, because the Cardinal, I felt like, my gosh, here, you know, we've wasted the time of the Cardinal. And in some ways, I felt he was insulted by this. I felt this way. And I could see he was visibly upset. When we left, I felt completely, I felt this big devastated. I mean, I was reduced to nothing. And as we're leaving the meeting, I felt so, so apologetic. And the Cardinal said, he says, I want this sanctuary. He said, this will be a place of pilgrimage. He said that. And I have to go back, I have to remember that, because I forget that. But when I was reading this today, and she says that the artist, Zugotinsky, in this mural, this fresco, his masterpiece, that he was given the freedom, that the Congregation of the Resurrection, they knew they had a master whose fresh compositions would make their church, this church, a place of pilgrimage, like the apsts of the old world basilicas. So I see that as prophetic, and that we're still in this prophetic walk, so to speak, and the fact that it's being recovered, restored, that it'll be exposed in this time of great difficulty, this time of, you know, where there's radical secularism seems to have the upper hand and the church is going through her own crisis. And, you know, I've got a couple of articles here, The Declining Sacramental Life of the Church, An Alarming Trend, and 10 Steps Every Bishop Can Take to Renew the Church. The church is most definitely in need of renewal, in need of reform. We have to humbly admit that. Some people don't want to admit that. They want to say, oh, no, it's okay. And, you know, but no, we know that we've got serious problems. And this is a time of crisis. But in this crisis, God is manifesting himself. And only he knows where it's going to take us. But we have to be, we can't so much worry about success. We don't worry about success at all. What we need to do is be faithful, just to be faithful. And to move forward and let the Lord write this story. But we have to be the characters. As I always say, I've said it many times, I think, on the radio, that the gospel is rewritten in every generation and with different characters.
Right.
I mean, the gospel is a gospel, but it's a living gospel. It's not the, I say, you know, Jesus and the Blessed Virgin Mary, they're not frozen in the pages of sacred scripture, but they're very much alive and very active in the life of the world. What's needed, though, is that we be receptive, we be open, we allow the Spirit of God to lead us, to guide us, that the potter is molding the clay of our lives. So, indeed,
at any moment, you can put yourself into the drama, like you always say. We can be those characters.
Yeah.
We associate with almost
right.
all.
You decide whether you're going to be a spectator,
right?
Sit on the outskirts, or you're going to get into the drama, into the story. And people say, well, how do I get into the story? Well, first of all, prayer. You know, so I remember these religious sisters. I had visited them, you know, when I first went to the seminary, and they were retired. Mm-hmm. And they had the house was called the house, this was the house of the queens or something like that. Anyway, the word queen was in it. And it was kind of to identify these retired sisters as not really retired, but that they're still in the apostolate. They were all teachers and worked in hospitals. I'm thinking of the Resurrection Sisters. But they were hospital workers, nurses, teachers, and spent their whole life, their adult life, their religious life, in the ministry of the church. And now, you know, old age would prevent them from doing this ministry, utilizing their talents to teach or to deal with the infirm, the sick. Mm-hmm. So are they retired? Not really retired, but they're still in the ministry, but it's an apostolate of prayer. And so the church depends on the prayer of these nuns, these sisters who are in retirement. Now, they're all gone now because we're going back, what, 40 years. Mm-hmm. But there are others, you know, somewhere, right? And perhaps still in the same convent. So we begin with prayer. So what do I do? Well, you pray. We have to pray for the church. We have to pray for society. We have to pray for the world. We have to pray for the Pope. We have to pray for the bishops. Pray for the priests. Pray for the religious. Pray for married people. Pray for families. Pray for the afflicted. Pray for the confused. We pray for everybody.
Right.
You know, and we don't underestimate the power of our prayer. So we begin there. Now, if there's a very specific way that God wants you in this mission, let him open that door. But certainly, first and foremost would be, you know, that you take care of your families. You do what you can to safeguard and protect your marriage. We take care of the young. You know, so charity begins, the ministry begins in the home.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, today, because of the crisis in the society, you have many, many, many people, far too many, who are not in relationship. They're not, you know, I hear this all the time, you know, they want to get married, but they say there's nobody out there. Where do you find somebody? I mean, that's really a sad commentary on the times in which we live. But nonetheless, whether you're married, whether you're single, it's as Catholics, we have to be first and foremost, in a single-minded way, committed to Christ. Okay. Jesus has to be at the center. I go back to what I said last week about that Venezuelan man, John Juan, who told me, this is a wonderful man, wonderful family, beautiful wife, a beautiful person, mm-hmm. a beautiful family, children. And he said, you know, for me, God is first. God is above my wife. God is above my children. God is above my parents. He says, I couldn't do it without God. And that's truth. That's truth. This is what it should be for all of us. God first, we give our lives, we surrender our lives to the Lord, and then we understand that our marriage, our family, whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, it's God's work, God working in us and through us. So anyway, we got to take a break. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Window Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know, stop or go, hot or cold, up or down, this way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to stanschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation, one way or the other.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I'm today sharing a little bit about this this mural that we're having restored in the Apst. I say Apst, Apst. My English is very, very, I have a very poor English.
Right. Apse. Sure you do.
Apse. A-P-S-E. Or apse.
Apse.
Adi, plural. Anyway, you get the point. But it's above the sanctuary.
Right.
And never realized this this masterpiece we have up there because it's been hidden from us for so many years. And now it's been restored or it's being restored. It'll be ready shortly, certainly by, well, the hope is by Palm Sunday, so we'll have it ready for Holy Week. And Tony mentioned, I think this is I've got to check into this, but Holy Thursday is the when we visit the churches.
Churches, yes.
And we need to have it lit up.
Would be nice.
It'd be beautiful. Let people come because they come from all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
But we're very excited about this. I'm very excited now, more so now because I know what's up there. I was up there.
But now I'm thinking, we always, when we do the seven churches, we're always curious to go to seven different churches. But now
right.
I might not want to leave mine.
Right. Exactly. Maybe you'll be here to be the
right.
greeter, you know?
Right.
So anyway, I'm going to go on to explain what's up there. Let's see here. We got then he brings us down in the center is the Blessed Virgin Mary laying her divine son into the arms of the youthful Stanislaus Kostka, who died in his youth, by the way, the Virgin Mother of a ravishing loveliness as to countenance of an unspeakable benignity in her mien. M-E-M-I-E-N, I don't know what that means. in her countenance, obviously the kindness in her look, as she holds toward the holy youth in her extended arms her divine child, and that child extends both his own hands toward the kneeling Stanislaus, not only kneeling, but with hands thrown upward to the holy child in a transport of joy, of devotion. That's an image we do see.
Yeah, no, it's becoming so much more.
Sure, sure. For me too.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. The glory of heaven rays from the mother and her son. Angels fill every space, but one angel supports with his right hand the ecstatic youth, and the other brings him a lily as the emblem of his innocence. I got to look at that.
Yeah.
The picture is one concentrated rapture, such as Correggio loved to paint. Is that spelled right? I don't think the artist. And never did. Let's see. Anyway, this is an ecstatic vision. Or that he never painted a more ecstatic vision than this one of St. Stanislaus Kostka. Its execution is careful, its glowing colors passing off into his mystical shadows as either of these two masters ever achieved. This group being the centerpiece, we see single figures standing in pairs as upon a mullion window under one arch. By the way, these are images that are not at view because there's been other things painted over this.
Wow.
But we've got the artisans right now, they're uncovering those beautiful images behind the images we have. So we have right now these images of Polish saints squared off, whereas before in the original it was all under arches, and it just fit the whole ambiance of the church, and aesthetically it made no sense to square it off. I always wondered, it looked so very odd. But anyway, you have to see the church, come to see, to understand what I'm talking about. But anyway, let's see. So she goes into the images that we can't see anyway, but there's we're hoping to bring those back. So let's see how this thing concludes. Let's see. Anyway, she just goes on to say that the recognition and encouragement of such a master was one of the greatest and most priceless contributions of the Poles in Chicago. His influence, speaking of Professor Zugotinsky, is alive today, and there is evidence of its continuation. Professor Zugotinsky, a Polish count with a studio in Munich, was one of Europe's foremost painters of religious subjects, a pupil of Pallotti, an enthusiastic admirer of Mateiko. He gathered the knowledge of centuries, brought it here, and passed it on to others. So she clearly recognizes this work of art as equally as good as all. Well, he's a European artist, from Poland. So anyway, so I'm very excited about that. That'll be. I'm not going to say unveiled because it's not veiled, but it's been veiled.
Right.
Revealed. The dirt and the soot. But that'll be exposed for all to see, hopefully by Palm Sunday.
Wow.
Excited. Very excited about this. And the group that's doing it, I don't know if I mentioned, is a Parma Conservation. We've done work all over the Archdiocese and well beyond Chicago. Very nice people, very humble people. They've been with us now since before Lent. All right, shall we take a break? We'll take a final break. We'll come back and kind of wrap up. I don't know if you can tell that my sinuses are it's hard for me to talk. All right, everybody, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program, focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced-level placement opportunities as their test scores,
and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith. St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more. Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through eighth grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School, located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I hope you were able to follow me on that. It's just, you got to see it, I think, to appreciate it, but maybe I hope maybe this inspires you to want to come and see it if you haven't been here.
And I think about it, I see it all the time, and I've never really put it together like this.
It's been covered, you know. Yeah, we didn't know the story. So,
but just, you know, you have something and you don't realize what it is until you actually bring attention to it, and it's so beautiful.
And here's somebody from the 19th century,
yeah, that's
who came in search of this masterpiece, mm-hmm. and she writes so beautifully about this. That it's you know what it does is it as I've said already, and I've got these two articles here, Declining Sacramental Life of the Church. We know an alarming trend. We know that we're experiencing a great apostasy. You'll never hear, for the most part, it sounds like I'm always down on the bishops, but I don't mean to be. It's I'm down on myself, to be honest, because I sit there and in all sincerity and when I'm in prayer, I think what I pray most often is, Jesus, have mercy on me, you know, have mercy on me, because I you know, we're all formed in the age in which we live, and I would say that there were many good things about my priestly formation, but there was a lot of things that were lacking, mm-hmm. and that was in the 70s into the 80s. I was ordained a priest in 1984. And there was a certain narrative, a certain agenda to modernize, to shake the shackles of the old church, you know. I never got into that. I didn't, mm-hmm. Because I didn't make a distinction between the pre-Vatican Church and the post-Vatican Church. I knew that the church was in a weird kind of a place, because I was watching all this stuff around me and listening to some of the professors and very radical, very liberal stuff going on in religious life, mm-hmm. and the priesthood. And I was taught to, you respect your elders, you right. listen to your teachers. Mm-hmm. What do you know? You're nothing. You know, you they've got the knowledge, they've mm-hmm. got the education. And so, you know, you grow up like that, and rightfully so. And then all of a sudden, you're in a situation where there's all this garbage, which, and they meant well, I mm-hmm. suspect. Certainly, they meant well, but they themselves seem to be rather naive, or they were reacting to their own issues, whatever baggage they were carrying from their own formation, religious or within the family, within their neighborhoods or whatever. I don't know. But the fact is that there was really there was a concerted effort to really change the whole nature of the church. And as I've said many times, it seems to me truly to de-emphasize the idea of sacrifice and to embrace the risen Christ, which is a right thing to do, but to think that somehow we are a resurrected church as if we're living already in the parousia, in the kingdom, and that everything in our life should reflect this celebration. And yet, reality says, no, we're in the fight. Mm-hmm. We're in the fight. And what gives us hope and what keeps us going, what keeps us in the fight, to fight the good fight, is that we have the cross of our Lord. And yes, we can see beyond the cross into the glory and the light of the resurrection. But the sacrificial is necessary. And if we're not embracing it or offering our lives, you know, entering into this sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ, where Jesus says, you lay down your life, this is what I want you to do, is lay down your life for your friend. Well, first and foremost, who is that? But lay down your life for me. Mm-hmm. You know, I mentioned the other day, I'll mention again, I was just speaking yesterday to somebody about this as well. When that young man said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit life everlasting? Jesus said, why do you call me good? He said, there's only one who is good, that's your Father in heaven, because he hasn't revealed his messianic identity, and he wants to point to the Father, because we have to point beyond ourselves to God. He is God, the second person of the Trinity, but he says, there's only one who's good, and that's your Father in heaven. And then Jesus just asked a simple question, have you obeyed the commandments? And the young man said, yes, I have, since I was very small, very young. He says, it's good, because that's what you're supposed to do. But I want you to give away everything you have. In fact, give it to the poor. Come and follow me. In other words, I want you to give me your life. Mm-hmm. Give me your life. Hold nothing back. Give me your life. And the young man, he went away very sad, because he had many possessions. That's the call. And see, I think today, we have to awaken to that reality that we're being called, especially in this radically secularized society where the church is under attack from without as well as from within. We've got to go back to the very basics, back to the very truth of who we are and where we've come from. We have to go back to the radical witness of those in the very people that are named in this mural. Mm-hmm. You know, we got to go back, we got to look at them. Maybe that's going to be the, you know, it's going to be restored. It's going to be exposed so that we can look and emulate these, mm-hmm. our ancestors, and to be reminded, yeah, this is our time. It's the only time we have, and the gospel is rewritten now in our time. And so what are we going to do with the time given to us? You know, we know now what they did in their time. And they didn't see the fruits of their labor. They just made the sacrifice for love of God, and for love of the covenant, for love of God's people, for salvation, for sanctification, in the hope of the resurrection. Well, you know, Jesus is risen, but to attain to that great joy, we have to pass by way of the cross. And it's knowing the good end that gives us the hope and the joy and the peace, knowing that God is with us as we go on our way. But all for the greater glory of God and for the salvation and the sanctification of God's people. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.